let us this Christmas season behold Christ and be forever changed. Let us behold him in the book of Ruth. You might think it odd that we would be, for the Christmas season, spending our time in an Old Testament book. You might think, well, I didn't think Jesus showed up until much later in the Bible. But we will see, as we saw last week, and we'll see over these next couple of weeks going through the book of Ruth, that there are so many pictures and previews and glimpses that we catch here of the coming Savior, our hope and peace, our hero, Jesus Christ. So last week we started in the book of Ruth and we worked our way through chapter 1. And chapter 1 ends on a bit of a down note in that the famine which began the story has passed and the food is back, and that's good. But Naomi and Ruth, while they were away in the country of Moab for about 10 years, they experienced great losses. And Naomi's husband and her sons, Ruth's husband, they all died. And Naomi comes back, and Ruth with her, back to Israel. And the chapter ends with her saying, "The Lord is against me." That is the picture of God that Naomi has developed. She's become bitter. She believes that God is not a friend. He is not a father. He is not a help. He is my enemy. He has come against me. He has stretched out his hand to oppress me. And that's how chapter 1 ends. And here we come into chapter 2 now. And chapter 2 is the uplifting moment where the hero rides into town. And you remember from movies, you know, I don't know what your favorite type of movie is. Maybe it's an image of Clint Eastwood riding into town on his horse, ready to bring justice to this antebellum village. Or, you know, maybe it's the Lord of the Rings and you can see Gandalf the White, you know, on his majestic steed and the sunrise coming up behind him in just the right moment where you know help has arrived. Deliverance is here. Maybe it's Superman, and I go back to 78 with Christopher Reeve and that moment where he comes out of the hotel and he rips open his shirt and you see the S and you know everything is going to be all right. The hero rides into town bearing with him God's redeeming love. And his name is Boaz. We'll read through chapter 2 before we begin working through it. So, chapter 2 of Ruth begins. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her toasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So here we are. Coming off of chapter 1, we meet this man, this relative of Naomi, of her late husband Elimelech's clan, whose name was Boaz. And as we saw last week, the meanings of these names here, the names of people, the names of places, they carry with them great significance. That's something that we don't see too much today. In our modern culture, names don't tend to mean as much as they used to, or we don't pay attention as much to the meaning of names as we used to. Maybe you do. Maybe you name your kids with the meaning of the word in mind, or maybe it just sounds good to you, and that tends to be the way it is. But in the Bible times, names meant so much, and whenever you see, like we see here, a biblical author going out of their way to name names for us, we would do well to pay attention, because they're most likely communicating some sort of meaning about who this person is, what's going on in the story, what's going on with God behind the scenes and all of this. And we saw this last week when Naomi, whose name means pleasant, comes back to Israel and says to the other women there, "Don't call me that. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because that is what I have become. The Lord has made my life hard, and I am a bitter woman." What Ruth and Naomi need at this point in the story is strength, and that is exactly what Boaz's name means. It means in him is strength. These women came back to Israel with nothing. They had nothing. They had no social standing. They had lost all the men in the family, and come back in a culture where just being a woman didn't afford you much in the way of social standing. They had no power. They didn't even have food. All that they had to do to try to help their situation was to glean. And that's what we see here Ruth doing. Verse 2, "Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' So she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers and came to the field belonging to Boaz. Now, what is she doing here? Ruth is, we won't dwell too long on this. I don't know how she became aware of this. She was from Moab. She wouldn't have been too familiar with Israel's law, but perhaps it was Naomi, perhaps a neighbor or somebody made her aware of this old law from Leviticus 19 is where you can find it in your Bible, verses 9 and 10, where God speaks to landowners and says, listen, when you harvest your fields, don't take it all. Don't take every bit of it. I know that you think, well, it's yours, you worked for it, you farmed for it, but all of it belongs to me, and I have a heart for the poor, the oppressed, the needy, those who, for whatever reason, aren't able to help themselves. So make sure you leave some of your crops on the ground for the poor to come up behind you and gather so that they may eat and survive. And so that's what Ruth is doing here. We see the heart of God in this. For the down and out, for the vulnerable, for the outcast and the foreigner. And I pray that we would be people who exhibit that heart of God's love for the unlovable. But this was a dangerous situation. It could be precarious. Because though Ruth had a right to be gleaning in the field according to God's law, His word, His law, was not necessarily a guarantee of protection for her. Yes, we see in the law God's heart, that she would be cared for, that she would be taken care of, but these were rough times. If you remember, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The setting here is, this happens in the days when the judges ruled. And the days when the judges ruled were nothing if not a carnival of immorality. These were rough times where lawlessness reigned, where people seemed less inclined to follow what God had said and more inclined to do what worked for them, what was right in their own eyes. And here's Ruth in these days, a young woman, weak, alone. She had really no allies except for her aging mother-in-law. She was a foreigner from a hated people group, alone, out in the fields. Use your imagination of how this could have gone badly for her. And Naomi warns her later in the chapter. She says, don't just go carelessly wandering into any old field, lest you be assaulted, right? But this was not any old field, right? This was the hero's field. This was Boaz's field. In him is strength, and he uses his strength, as we see here, to protect her, to protect and to provide for her. But as we see, as the story unfolds, and Boaz is presented as the hero of the story, we see that truthfully, the real hero of the story behind the scenes is the Lord, who is orchestrating all these events, who has raised up Boaz to be this redeemer, this protector and provider. And we see that in verse 12, where Boaz recognizes, he doesn't say, it's good that you came to my field, Ruth, so that I could protect you. It's good that you take refuge under my wings. It's not what he says. What does he say in verse 12? The Lord repay you for what you have done. And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God is the hero. What makes Boaz a hero in this story? What is it? Is it the typical characteristics of a hero, that, you know, that bravery, that, you know, willingness to sacrifice of himself to help others? All of those things are there, and all of those things are good. But ultimately, what makes Boaz the hero in this story is that he recognizes whatever strength is in me. Again, his name means in him is strength. But all of that strength is only that which God provides. So whatever I do, let it point to him. He is the hero. And may this be the theme of our lives, like Boaz, to say, I will protect you, but ultimately it is God who protects you. So stay in my field, Stay close to my people, receive what you need. And then he says in verse 9, I have charged the young men under me not to touch you. He has given this command that she would not be abused, that she would not be assaulted, that she would be protected. He has commanded, he has charged the young men not to touch her. Now, here's the funny thing about commands. Anybody can give them. I mean, you can go around all day long just barking out commands to people left and right. But the only thing that makes a command obeyed, that causes a command to be heeded and revered and fulfilled, is if the one issuing the command has authority. Otherwise, it's just empty words built on nothing. They must come from one with authority. We see this in Jesus. If we go to the New Testament and we read in the Gospels all of Jesus' teachings, particularly you look at something like the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's a famous passage, Matthew 5 through 7. And what you see in there, it's interesting, is some of Jesus' teaching was pretty radical. It was pretty revolutionary. Other things, though, were not at all. I mean, think about it. There was nothing really revolutionary about love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that had been around for, at least since Leviticus 19. So it wasn't necessarily the things Jesus was teaching that set him apart. But there was something that set him apart. We read it in Matthew 7. At the end of the chapter, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Not because all of it was so astonishing, but it was because he was teaching them, it says, not as their scribes did, but he was teaching them as one who had authority. Authority. That is one of the distinguishing characteristics of our Lord. And we see it in Boaz here. This picture of Boaz and the authority that he wields. And we see here, and in many other ways, especially in this and in the next chapter, that Boaz serves in this story as a kind of picture of the Savior who was later to come for all mankind. Boaz becomes a sort of preview, a sort of image, a sort of type of the coming Christ. And we see that in several ways in these next two chapters, just a few of them right here. Look at verse 4. Boaz, which again means in him is strength. Boaz comes with strength from where? Bethlehem, declaring the Lord be with you. You can read it, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. He has strength, and he brings with him this call for the presence of God. And you can look at, there are many, many names for Jesus, which we find throughout Scripture. Two of them we find in Isaiah, famous verses that are quoted at Christmas time in chapter 9 and in chapter 7. Jesus is called Mighty God, right? He has might and strength. And in chapter 7, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is mighty. He is the strength that we need, and he brings with him the presence of God. And we see that foreshadowed here. We see in verse 9 that like Jesus, Boaz has the authority to offer protection and provision. Verse 9, let your eyes be in the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now, here's the way in which Boaz falls short of Jesus. And that is that Boaz had authority to protect Ruth, to provide for her, to ensure her safety and blessing because she was in his field. She was in his territory, in his domain. If she had traveled outside of his field, outside of his domain, Boaz's ability to protect and provide for her would be diminished. Christ's domain, his kingdom, his area of reign and rule has no borders. And he is our help in time of need. One of the verses that I find myself going back to again and again when I feel needy, when I feel like it's a time of need, is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which says, speaking about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe. Just imagine the strength and the authority that would be needed to be able to say this of someone. You know, my kids are still little, and they love for daddy to pick them up and hold them, uphold them into the air and spin around in circles and all of that. And that's so fun. I enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy it for as long as they'll let me. But after a couple minutes, I mean, I'm done. I'm like out. I am not a bodybuilder. My strength is just sapped. I cannot imagine the strength of our Lord who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Whatever our needs are, whatever your need is right now, as you sit there and you think about your life, and maybe it's something that nobody knows, you hold it inside, whatever that need is, know that it is not too much for Christ to handle. Whether it's you need healing or provision, it's a loved one who's gone astray, you want to see the Lord redeem them, whatever it is, whatever your need, none of these needs are too much for him, because he already knows. He already knows your need. He has vast knowledge and vast power. He is God, and he cares for you, and he honors the faith that turns to him. And again, we see this foreshadowed in Boaz. I mean, look at verses 10 through 12. So Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz had the knowledge. He knew who Ruth was. He knew what she had been through. And it didn't matter to him that she was from Moab or what she'd done in her past life. He saw her heart and her faith, a faith that she left her pagan gods and her homeland and all that she knew to come here, to follow the Lord here, to become a part of God's people. "May a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And we read on in verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. At this point in the story, we have gone well beyond the requirements of the Old Testament law, of the law of Moses that we talked about in Leviticus. There is no law for what Boaz is doing here. The love he is showing is not required. It comes out of a heart that has been shaped by the person of God. This was not love. This was grace. Amazing, abundant grace. Or perhaps another way of saying it would be that this was the way Jesus interpreted the law. I mean, in Matthew 22, the scribe comes up to Jesus. This is someone who would have been an expert in all these Old Testament laws, would have known them, memorized them. And he asks, what is the greatest commandment? To which Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Now, it might seem, when we read that, like Jesus is lessening the requirements of the law, when in fact he's upping the ante. He's increasing the demand of the law to say, look, it is not enough to just begrudgingly leave the sheaves because that's what you were told to do. The call of the law is to love others as you love yourself. Now that is a radical proposition. And maybe nobody has ever loved us quite like that. Maybe after all your years, you think back and you say, I'm not sure that anybody has ever really loved me like that. It's far too rare in this world. That's why I think when we read stories like this, stories about heroes like Boaz, it's so shocking and moving, because you don't see that too much with people. But there is one, the one to whom Boaz points, and this story points. There is one who stands ready to love you like that every time. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you are in the shoes of Naomi, and you're just feeling like, my life has been so hard, I'm angry. If I'm honest, I'm angry at God. I'm bitter. I don't know how much more I can take. If you're in the shoes of Ruth, and you're just like a fish out of water, you're in a foreign land, you don't know what to do, you don't know which way to turn, you feel powerless. Whatever your situation, maybe you just feel unlovable. The call is to come and behold him, born the King of Angels, born that men no more may die, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to be with us, to bring Emmanuel, the presence of God, that we might know life fully and truly and experience his love, his redeeming love. Look at the effect that this love that Boaz is showing to Ruth is having even on Naomi. Remember, Naomi, last we saw her at the end of chapter 1, she was bitter and angry, and she was convinced that the Lord was out to get her. And then in verse 20 it says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She's coming around. She's starting to see God's love, his redeeming love that changes lives, that provides and protects and is ever faithful. In him is strength. Boaz, what a name. And in Christ is all the strength, all the glory, all that we need. In John 1:4, it says, in him is life itself. You can look for for the answers to your problems in any number of fields. But in verse 22, Naomi says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go with his people, lest in another field you be assaulted. In Christ is all we need. Let us not stray." Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, for the encouragement of knowing that you love us, that you stand ready to rescue and deliver those who would call on you in faith. Lord, I pray for everyone here, as there are, I'm sure, needs and sorrows, maybe even regrets, hardships in the lives that are represented here this morning. I pray that we would turn to you and find in you all that we need for that next step, that next breath, that next day. Sustain us, Lord, by your grace and your power. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.